attitude about attending worship, and we definitely appreciate that, but that's why we love him so much. So, John, keep doing good, brother. Keep doing good. So we're glad to have you, member of not only our physical family, but our spiritual family as well. So a lot of young people, they wouldn't be interested in following songs, but he's trying to keep up with them, and that's always a good thing. So I wanted to just throw that out there for a little bit. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 15. Psalms chapter 15, subject title, Who Can Live in the Presence of God? Who can live in the presence of God? Psalms 15. Who can live in the presence of God? Now, when you think about it, as we find in that particular passage in our scriptures, it's almost like a rhetorical question. This psalm's author is David, but he asked a question. Who can live in the presence of God? Who can dwell in thy tabernacle? Who can dwell, abide in thy tabernacle, excuse me, who can dwell in thy holy hill? And when you think about that, think about our goal. Think about the fact that God wants true worshipers to worship him, but what does it take? Some folks say, well, it just takes outward worship and pleasing him. Some folks say that if I show up every Sunday and Wednesday, then I can walk in the presence of God, but it goes a little deeper than that. Actually, God wants us to really develop godly character in our life. You know, somebody once told me that character is not what others say about you, if I got this correctly, but what you say about yourself. Or did I get it backwards? I think it's backwards. Character is not what you say about yourself, what others kind of say about you in many respects, I think. But think about godly character. Think about it. Is that our mission? You know, when we do what we do, as I mentioned this morning, even when we partake in things like the Lord's Supper, is it our mindset to be more like Jesus? Is it our mindset to live the type of life that he lived? Now, somebody will say, well, Jesus was perfect. There's no way in the world I can reach that level, but that should never stop us from reaching us and trying to attain the goal. But I think really what he's talking about here, when you look at this particular psalm and I read through it, he's not just talking about what happens when we gather together as a church. He's really talking about how we live our daily lives in the world that we're in. So we're going to talk about it a little while because my lesson title is, Who Can Live in God's Presence? Let's read. It's only a short particular psalm. It's only five verses. But in these five verses, we see something here that basically David is here is laying out not the fact that we just need to worship him in truth, but we need to do our best to live truth and spirit in our lives every day. Verse 1 reads as such. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth it not, he that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Who can live in the presence of God? Well, it is somebody who wants to take on godly character. It is a person of godly character. Notice when it says dwell in the tabernacle. You know, we see other particular passages in scriptures where it talks about dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. I think that's mentioned in the 23rd Psalm. And then you look at Psalms chapter 1, it kind of refers to this as well, about godly character. But how often do we really look at that as our true litmus test of whether we're godly or not? You know, it's great. It's great to do what God asks us in the worst to do in worship, but do we take it with us in our everyday lives? And that's something that really, as I like to say, where the rubber meets the road. Has it made any difference in your life that you worship God in spirit and in truth? And if not, maybe you're not really dwelling in God's presence. Maybe you're popping in and out, so to speak, because dwell means it's a constant presence, or it's a constant place that we dwell. So I like that. It's not just something that we sometimes have to go into and kind of leave. But here he's talking about dwelling in the presence of God. And who don't want to dwell in the presence of God? Some people say, I want to do it in heaven. But I dare say, if you're not doing it here, how in the world can you do it in heaven? Because for us to make heaven our home, we have to be willing to dwell in the presence of God while on this side of living. There are so many folks who are disillusioned that says, you know, heaven is for heaven. I'll live godly when I get to heaven. It doesn't work that way. So we need to learn to live godly while we're here. The Israelites who yearn to live in God's presence, who yearn for his worship acts to be accepted by God, basically God is saying this, and we kind of studied this in a book, study of Zechariah. When he talks about, in Zechariah chapter 7, at the end of it, did you fast for me? You fasted the fifth and seventh month, but what was the purpose of your fasting? So God's saying your motives weren't pure. So think about this for a moment. Psalms 15 emphasizes the importance of godly character. The psalm, again, begins with this question. Who can live before God? The likely context was this. What worshiper is welcomed by God into his presence? The Christian might be surprised about the answer. Again, the emphasis is not on acts of sacrificial worship here. The emphasis is not on Israel's worship rituals. The emphasis is not on approved procedures and occasions. The emphasis is on our responsibilities to one another. So point number one, who can live in the person of God? Presence of God is a person of integrity. You know, somebody once gave me the definition of integrity is what you do when nobody else is looking and you don't think anybody else will find out. Think about that for a moment. How is your integrity? How is your integrity? Do you do the right thing when you know you can get away with it? Do you do the right thing when nobody else knows about it? Will you do the right thing when you think you can get away with it? That's the definition of integrity. But if you're really dwelling in the presence of God, it's almost a natural byproduct of it. Those things go hand in hand. The more personal integrity I am, the more personal integrity I become. So they don't have to worry about us doing the right thing when nobody else is looking. They should be able to trust us. The folks in our lives should be able to trust us not to take anything from them, not to take anything that's not ours, not to steal anything or anything like that, not to be backbiters because it goes into integrity. We'll talk about it in a minute. So we have this. He's a person of integrity. Point number two, he's trustworthy, devoted to the fair treatment of others. Now, others means even others who may not be like us. You know, we live in a country that's really divided on political spectrums. And it's almost to the point where that actual hatred for one another on the other side. Now, everybody has their opinion how this country should be run, and I understand those things, and I got my own. But that should never cause me to hate somebody or wish ill on somebody who may be on the other side of the aisle. Where does that come into play? We all still want to treat them fair. We all should wish them well in many respects. But that's not really the environment that we live in today, and definitely not in our country. You can have difference of opinion without being disagreed. You can have those things. But I think it's gotten to the point where people actually hate somebody who may have a different political mindset of how a community should be run, a country should be run, or whatever. Is that pleasing to God? I dare say not. It does not mean that we don't ever stand on the principles of God, but standing on the principles of God means we stand on the principles of God alone. We don't have to add anything to it. But I think sometimes it gets personal. What God says is right is right. And by mere default, by mere fact of what God's word said, it's going to divide anyway. But we don't have to add anything to it. But it seems like we're in the business of adding things to what God's word says. Never be afraid to stand on God's word, but understand, no matter what we think, those folks are God's creatures as well. They need the same love. They need the same patience. They need the same grace and mercy that we have received. Now they have to do what God asked them to do to access it, but it's all on how you look at them. If you've already counted somebody less than a human, then how in the world can you treat them fairly? If you've already decided somebody's the scum of the earth, then how in the world can you ever decide to take the gospel to them? The mere fact is you won't. You won't even have a desire to do it. You'll never be able to look beyond their outward appearances and what they believe and how they think to the point where you see that as a soul in need of Jesus. You know, we sometimes do that. And I understand all of us do it, and we know what sin is. But think about it. The only hope is Christ. You know, sometimes we write folks off because of the sin they're wrapped up in. We should never do that because the only hope is Christ. And if we don't take the gospel to them, who will? If we're mistreating them and we consider them less than or not worthy of the gospel, who will ever do it? The answer is probably nobody, because we should know better and know what the gospel has done for us. Then point number three, it says, he's somebody who speaks the truth from the heart. Now, we live in a country that makingly seems like the only way you get ahead is by telling people what they want to hear. And we have a political world that's full of that. They make false promises left and right, have no intentions of keeping them, don't even try to keep them. But if they keep them in office, they'll tell you exactly what you want to hear. We understand in the political world, but there's some folks who claim to follow Christ who do the same thing, who never will stand on God's word. Whoever, wherever they are, you know, maybe they're in their own personal circles of the community, they'll never stand for Jesus wherever they are. They'll never stand for right on their job. Because they don't want anybody to know that they're quote-unquote Jesus freaks. You know, when they leave here, they curse like the friends do. They laugh at the same jokes the friend do. They act the same way their friends and neighbors do. And by doing that, you really bring a shame to Christ. We should not do those things. We're a Christian wherever we go. It'd be nice for some folks so they could just put this thing, this Christian coat down and go back out in the world, but that's not how it works. So wherever we go, whatever we do, first of all, God sees it. But also, we should be trying to be the best Christian wherever we are and whoever we're among. I think that really is a hindrance to the gospel when we say we're Christians and don't live like it around certain people. That's a hindrance to the gospel of Christ, and we don't ever think about it. We just think, well, I don't want to fit in. I don't want to make anybody mad. But if you're truly dwelling in the presence of God, you can't help but to live that same type of way wherever you go, whoever you're around. So let us not be in the business of being two different people based on the circle of people that we're around. But Christians do that all the time. And you look at them sometime, and, you know, sometimes it's just the fear of being chastised and singled out and sometimes cast out of certain circles. But yet and swear, to dwell in the presence of God, we must be willing to do the right thing at all times. Point number four, a person who can live in the presence of God is a person who does not slander, gossip, or backbite. Now notice when I say that, slander, gossip, or backbite, because we don't always look at gossip as bad. I'm just telling the truth, but is it edifying? And sometimes what we don't do is what we should do in the first place. If there's something that you know about a person, why don't you go to them and talk to them about it? Oftentimes we talk to everybody else around them except that person. If that person has a problem that you know about and you only know about, nobody else should know about it but you and that person. But you should also love that person enough to go to them in private and let them know that you care about them enough. You care about their soul enough. But that's not oftentimes what happens. Oftentimes when somebody's struggling with a sin or problem, oftentimes the way it works is that's the last person we go to. We go to everybody else. And then we put a disclaimer on about saying this, but don't tell nobody, or you didn't hear this from me. Well, if that's the case, they should never hear it from you. If you have to say that before you tell somebody something, you probably don't need to say it. Because that means it doesn't mean that you're going to do anything with it. And at that point in time, oftentimes it turns into gossip and slander and backbiting. But it says here, in verse number 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, things that we say, it matters what comes out of a Christian's mouth. You just can't say anything that comes to your mind. Those four-letter words that you used to use at some point in time, you ought to want to stop using them. Because they don't bring glory to God. Well, they made me mad. So I just get it. I just curse people out when I get mad. Well, you know, somebody said if it wasn't in the cup, it wouldn't come out of the cup. Wouldn't come out. So we need to get in the business of cleaning our minds and thoughts to the point where those things are no longer part of the language. I understand it's hard sometimes. I understand maybe some people, that's how they talk their whole life. But God should show up in how we speak to one another and in our speech. Whether it be harsh talk, whether it be words that aren't pleasing, whether it be filthy words, whether it be words that our society has deemed as not being good and wholesome, we should be careful about those things. So we're talking about living in the presence of God. Don't slander. And also this, don't say hurtful things about your friends. Many a friendship has been ruined by somebody who thought that somebody was their friend until they heard what they said about them. They'll not be as Christians. They'll not be our mindset. You know, we shouldn't say hurtful things about people, even sometimes if it's the truth. If it's hurtful, why are you saying it in the first place? If you're not going to that person to help them become a better person, it probably ought not be said. And sad to say, those things have ruined congregations, ruined churches, things like that. It ought not be named among those who desire to dwell in the presence of God. So that is point number five. Point number six, he does not respect those who refuse to honor God or his people. Now we're talking about standing on the principles of God. And it doesn't mean that you consider them scum of the earth, but it also means at that point in time, they are enemies of the cross. And we don't need to bow down to them as well. We live in a society today that makes it hard to speak the things of God. In some circles, you know, you speak the things of God. Matter of fact, I saw something the other day. You know, it's so hard to get a Bible study class started in church, but up in Greensboro, I don't know if you heard about it or not, they got an after-school Satan club. You can speak easy about Satan than you can about God in many aspects. And this club is going well. Got a lot of folks signing up for it. But if you want to start, and matter of fact, if you narrow it down to the Lord's church, you're really in trouble. If that's what you want to teach folks about the one body. Seems like it's that way. You know, people are still losing, teachers are sometimes still losing their jobs. I was reading an article the other day where a man had a case in the Supreme Court because he was a football coach, and he decided on his own, not inviting anybody, to kneel and pray on the 50-yard line after every game. The school district said that is violating separation of church and state, and you need to stop it or you lose your job. But guess what? He didn't stop it. Not only that, more kids joined it. He ended up losing his job. And I hope the Supreme Court decides in the right way, because that makes absolutely no sense. He didn't start it out that way. All he was doing was deciding to serve his God in a public manner just like any other folks does. You can do anything you want to oftentimes except serve the God of the Bible. But that's the society we're living in. But that should not stop us. But also, make no mistake about it, we should be able to stand for righteousness in God's world. Matter of fact, that's one of the reasons why the world is in the shape today. Somebody once told me, heard a saying that all it takes for evil to abound is for good men to say and do nothing. We got a responsibility, family, to stand up for truth and righteousness. Whether the world thinks it's unpopular, whether the world thinks it's, you know, whatever it is, bigoted or whatever. When it comes to lifestyles, you know, we got some Christians who are saying, well, you know, it's not that bad. The Bible says it's sin, and we need to call it exactly what it is, sin. Don't back down from it. You don't have to be mean. You don't have anything to it. When somebody asks you, well, you worked in the school system for a long time. I know you ran across it, and I sure did. But I also told them when it opened the door what the Bible said. But not only that, I told the parents what I told them. I'm going to tell them the truth. I didn't condemn them for it, but when they asked me how I thought and what I thought about it, that was my door to enter. And best believe I did. And I guess God protected me for all those years until I was able to retire. But I did tell them that I don't think that lifestyle is right according to God's word. Now, I'm not your parent, but you asked me what I thought and what you thought God thought about it. So I'm going to tell you what his word said about it and leave it at that. So we also need to be mindful of that as well. We also need to honor those, in many respects, not put them on a pedestal, but also honor those who revere God. You know, it's not done so much in this world. You know, you have some folks out there who are truly standing for God who need our support. Whether it be in the political realm or whatever, they need our support. If they're standing for the principles of God, we need to stand with them, right along with them, if that's what they're doing. We don't always do that because we're afraid, again, of being disliked, unfollowed, or whatever we want to call it. But we need to stand for those folks. If they're standing for God, we need to stand with them in many respects. And there's nothing at all wrong with that. Matter of fact, we should be doing more of that. Because there are some folks, we should be doing it, there are some folks as well, who are at least trying to stand for the principles of God. Point number 8, when we make a promise, even if it hurts us, we need to do our best to keep it. Be a person of your word. Now, I'm not saying it's always possible. I understand certain things come up. But there's some folks that you know that say stuff, but they have no intentions of keeping it. That ought not be said about a Christian. Let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay. Be careful what you also answer for, because if you know you can't do it, you probably don't need to promise it. If you know you have no intentions of doing it, be careful about promising it, because when we do it, that's like an oath. So God expects us, and even sometimes when it happens with God, I think it's more important when it happens with God. Sometimes we make promises to God that deep down we have no intentions of keeping. Be careful about that. Because when we say them and make that promise to God, he expects us to do our very best to keep them. Folks do that all the time, don't they? Well, God, get me out of this situation. Help me out of here. I'll put you first. They had no intentions of serving God or making them first in their life. They just wanted to get out the hole they were in life. Be careful about doing that, because when you say it, when you profess it, even in your thought or with your mouth, God expects you to honor it and do your best to keep it. So we need to be people of our word. We need to be people of integrity, even in our society, even where we live. If we say something, we make a commitment to something, let us do our best to keep it. Sometimes we got to use some wisdom. I've been guilty of this in the past, putting way too much stuff on my plate. Sometimes you get too many balls up in there, something eventually is going to drop. And that happens. And our intentions were good, but I realized through wisdom that I couldn't do everything that I promised somebody I could do. So I need to stop promising it. I need to stop signing myself up for some stuff that I know that would be hard for me to keep. And there's nothing wrong with that, because you're just one person. So whatever you're doing, make sure that it's your intention to keep them. Point number 9. A person who dwells in the presence of God does not cheat people in the realm of business. Now, we have a whole lot of people in here, in our world. Not in here. Nobody in here that I know of. Let me scratch that. But in our world, they claim to be Christians, but it's all about the mighty dollar, by hook or crook. They don't care. They cheating people out of money. They hooking and cheating people. They're not providing the services they say they're going to provide. They're not giving an honest eight hours work. You know, that's sometimes that's cheating people out of work, too. That's sometimes stealing, so to speak. If we're not putting in 8 hours of work, and that's not our intention, and that's what we're getting paid for, that's stealing in many respects. Well, you don't look at it as such. That's look at it. Nobody's bothering me. I can do what I want to do. But you made a point. You made a commitment. When you signed the contract, that you accepted that job, that I was going to give 8 hours of work to the best of my ability. That doesn't mean you work 8 hours of work, but also mean that when you take a break, it's supposed to be 15 minutes, it don't turn into 45 minutes. You got lunch that's an hour, it don't turn into 2.5 hours. That's integrity. People are watching that. Well, you were a Christian and you knew these things. They're not saying that doesn't happen occasionally, but there's some folks who claim to be Christians who come in 2 hours late and leave 2 hours early and still get paid for 8 hours after working full. That ought not happen in this world if you want to dwell in the presence of God. Also, his financial security is not produced from the misfortune or misuse or cheating of others. Notice what it says in verses number 4 and 5. In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Verse 5 says, he that putteth not out his money to usury. Usury here means basically interest. You know, don't be a loan shark out here. You know, if you loan somebody something, it shouldn't be 200% interest. There's some folks out there in this world. You should loan it to them, especially really not expecting anything in return. Why? Because God's blessed you to do it. Now, if you do it and somebody agrees to it, I understand that that's your responsibility, but the reason why you do it is you do it because it's the right thing to do. So somebody borrows $100 one day, they shouldn't have to pay you $200 next week. That's usury. That's what it's talking about here. That's not talking about even fair business practices and things like that. I know we have to do businesses with banks and stuff and try to make their money. He's talking about unfair usury. It's also talking about something that's within your control. We ought not have that kind of mindset. So it should not be produced that way. And the last point I cover, person who dwells in the presence of God, he will not allow bribery to direct his concern away from the innocent. We should always be concerned about those who are less fortunate in our societies. Oh, my goodness, I could preach a whole series of lessons about how this is happening in our government today. Whoever lines their pockets, whoever has the most money in a political pack, that's all they're going for. Have no clue, no care about the common man. Don't care what happens to us as long as their pockets are lined, as long as they stay in office and in positions of power. That's oftentimes the way a lot of our government is set up. And it's kind of set up that way. It's kind of rigged that way. If you do, I was a political science major, so that stuff interests me a lot. But I also know that we live in a system that's a great country, but some of the things are set up for these folks to stay in office. You know, you think about it. How in the world can you go to Congress and serve your whole lifetime? Well, that mere fact right there says you can serve your whole lifetime. That means you're going to stay there by hook or crook. I think this is just me stumping off this and jumping on this. It's just be term limits everywhere. That's just my opinion. Maybe I'm not the same opinion, but I definitely agree with it. Somebody who served in a position like that for 40 to 50 to 60 years, you know they have not stood and kept their word. They couldn't do it and stay in office, many respects. But as Christians, we ought not do that. He realized all these qualities David did are building blocks for an enduring life. So as we close, who can dwell in the presence of God? Not somebody who just does the right thing in worship on Sundays, who comes to Bible study on Wednesday, but takes what they've learned, the sacrificial living that they've done, and it makes a difference in the individual lives and those lives around them. They do their best to be upstanding people in society. They do their best to live as Christians. I'm not saying that we don't slip up. Nobody's perfect. I'm not saying that. But when we talk about things like leaders, you know, we talk about the qualifications of elders and deacons, you know. Some people are going to make accusations, whatever. But you should live the type of lifestyle that if it does happen, folks know that it's not something that happens, you know, on a regular in your life. And also, you should live enough life if somebody has false accusations against you, that enough folks who know you and who you are to know that's out of your character, and that's something that's highly unlikely that you would do. That's the type of life we should be living. People are going to say what they want to say. They've been saying that forever. You can be as nice as somebody, and make them mad, and they can run to the snap and everything else and say whatever they want to about you. I understand that's part of it. But you should live the type of life around those around your daily lives so that when you do it, you bring them to shame because they know that's not the type of person you are and that's not the type of person they've seen. It happens. So David here is not just talking about Israel because that's all Israel was concerned in many respects. They would do the outward. They would go through the outward rituals of serving God, but in their mind, they had no intentions of it changing their daily lifestyles. That's why they struggled so much. That's why God called them stiff-necked. That's why God said things like he says in Zechariah. You fasted, but did you fast for me? You sacrificed, but did you sacrifice for me? Whatever we do, we need to do unto the Lord. All things by the authority of Christ. Think about how you can use your jobs to be an influence for Christ. There are folks who are watching you. They're watching what you say, what you do, whether it be your friends. What do you do with your friends? Because God sees that too. We don't think so. We say, well, I do what I want to with my friends and those folks I hang up with and grew up with, and then I can be a Christian. How is that supposed to work? How is it supposed to work? And don't you realize that God expects you to be a Christian wherever you go at all times? That's a tough task for us, but it's also a command that we do these things and make it our point. What must we do to be saved? We must hear the gospel, believe what we have heard, repent of our sins, confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. Then we begin to make that process of living and dwelling in the presence of Christ a reality. Because now we're in his body. But then we got to walk it out, so to speak. The inward change needs to appear in our outward lives. The inward change that's in us needs to appear in our speech, how we treat one another, how we look at others, how we do business, how we do everything in our life. It should make a difference. Christ came to make a difference in every aspect of our life. And that's the type of life that we should dwell to lead. Because David here says, these are the people that can dwell in the presence of God. Not just keeping the five acts of worship on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Not just being here for Bible study on Wednesday. It's every day of our lives. And that should be our goal. So if you have one desire or the other, put on Christ.